We're in Psalm 119. Pardon? Sure, go ahead.
We all need to be friends with Pastor David and Aaron, because they're in Albania.
That's right. Okay, yes. In fact, that's...
Aaron's folks are right here.
Oh, well, good. Glad to have you here.
Take care of
the kids, the grandkids. Oh, that's always a joy. You always love that. Did you get one of these?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. Let's pray for them right now. Albania is very close to our hearts. I've been there about 7 or 8 times now, and we'll go back again in October. So let's pray for them. Father, we just thank you for David and Aaron and for Townsend traveling together to visit Albania and to see the work there that Brad and Julie Lay are involved in. We just pray that you'll bless them, keep them safe on their journey. We thank you for Aaron's parents being here to watch the other children. We just pray that you'll make it a blessed time for them. We just pray that you'll continue to work in your power in that country of Albania to bring people to Christ and help Dave and Aaron as they visit it to see the joy of that ministry and the challenge of it, and to be able to give us a report here that will cause us to continue to pray for the Lays as they work there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next Sunday, I will be up north at a prophetic conference that I've been asked to preach in by an old colleague of mine, a friend of mine that I've known for about 45 years. And so I'll be gone in Mike Augusta, a friend of a little fewer years, but a very good friend indeed. Mike Augusta will be teaching the class next week, so you want to be here. He's one of our Bereans, you know. He's always up here leading music, announcements, and prayer, but he's going to teach next week. And I know that you're going to want to be here and that you'll thoroughly enjoy it. We're at Psalm 119, and we are at verses 97 through 144. And I thought I would begin by reading verses 105 to 112 before we have Dave come up and lead us in our music. But verses 105 to 112 say this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end." What's the darkest place you've ever walked without a light? Anyone? What cave? Carlsbad Caverns, Marv says. An Oregon cave. All right, for Tom. Anyone else? All right. Okay. When you get in a dark place like that and they turn off the lights or you shut off the lanterns, you can't even see your hand in front of your face, right? And what a difference it makes when you turn on just the smallest little light. It makes a huge difference. And we're going to be singing about this light that the Word of God provides to us in a dark world. And we have it right here, you know, with looking at Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Think about that as we're... Is Dave in here? There he is. Okay. I missed you right here in front of Lainey. I thought, okay. And we're going to be singing about this as he comes here. And think about that as we sing, about what's the darkest place you've been and the light that you had to walk there. And remember that the Word of God is our lamp.
I think this is a well-known hymn, but there are several tunes sung to. This is to "The Church is One Foundation." I think that's one most of us know how to sing it to that, so we'll sing this.
Word of God incarnate, wisdom from on high, O truth unchanging, O light. Footsteps shines on from age to age. Church, from you, our Savior, receive the gift divine. And still that light is lifted o'er all the earth to shine. It is the sacred vessel where gems of truth are stored. It is the heaven-drawn picture of Christ the living Word. Its future is a banner before God's host unfurled. It is a shining beacon above the darkest world. It is a chart and compass that and quicksands you, O Christ, will guide. Oh, make your church, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold, to bear before the nations your true light as of old. Oh, teach your wandering pilgrims by darkness ended, they see you face to face.
Okay, thank you very much, Dave.
You're welcome.
Now we have read that stanza, and we have sung about that stanza, about the light of the Word of God. What about praying sentence prayers? From Psalm 119, you can take it anywhere from verses 97 through 144. Sentence prayers? Yes, Tom. Amen. All right. Yes, Tom.
Lord, thank you for this Marines class and learning how to love
them. Amen. Okay. All right. We've had both Toms right in a row. All right. Who else? Yes, Dave.
Thank you for Christ who is the Word.
Amen. Thanks for Christ who is the Word. Do you ever think about that as you're reading through Psalm 119? That this is the written word it's talking about, but we worship the incarnate word, and that he is the Word of God, John chapter 1, and that the characteristics of the Word of God we read here are his characteristics as well. He is righteous, he is upright, he is pure, he is truth, etc. All right, what else can we pray? Sentence prayers. No others? Yes, Lainey.
Thank the Lord for the foundation of the Word that helps us to hate evil.
All right. Amen. That's a part of it we have to remember, don't we? We'll talk about it a little bit later. But whom we love determines what we hate. It's a very important facet. Well, some of the prayers I had there for you were, thank you, Lord, for wisdom from your Word. O God, accept my offering of praise to you. Keep my heart inclined to obey your word every day. And Father, don't let me be ashamed of my hope in you and your word.
Amen.
These verses are packed with challenges to us about how we need to live according to the word. Now, the first stanza we'll look at today is the MAME stanza, verses 97 through 104. And this is mastering understanding through Yahweh's precepts. And the key verse is verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And that pretty well introduces us to a very different stanza in some ways. If you were at the graduation last year, I preached from this stanza at the graduation of the seminary. And there's a lot I could say here, but I'm going to go through it quickly and move on for it. But Leslie Allen says this is a quiet interlude without petition. There's no prayer in the stanza. Meditating on the Torah is the source of true wisdom and singing its praises. The focus is upon what God's word accomplishes for believers. And as you look at this stanza And you see what the Word of God does and why the psalmist loves the Word of God. Notice in verses 97 and 103, it attracts our love. We love the Word. Reading the Word causes us to love the Word, and loving the Word causes us to love the God of the Word. And it gives delight to us, resulting in meditating upon it. It instills wisdom. We obtain wisdom. It gives insight and understanding. And it provides direction, resulting in restraining us from sin. If we walk in the right path according to the Word, then we're not going to be sinning. We'll be occupied with doing that which is right. And it initiates a personal relationship with God Himself. Notice what it says in verse 102. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. As we're reading the Word, we need to realize that as we're reading it, God Himself is teaching us His Word. His Spirit within us is instructing us, teaching us. So we have that personal relationship with God as we come to His Word. The stanza teaches there's no higher education. This briefly was the outline I used last year in the message. A higher love is what the Scripture gives us. Scripture provides a grander object. And it gives higher learning. Scripture provides a greater wisdom. It provides a higher leading. Scripture provides a greater way. And then a higher loathing. This is what Laney was talking about. You know, it's interesting, isn't it not, that verse 97, we begin with love. And as we go down through here, we find out that there are things that we need to hate. We are to restrain our footsteps from every evil way in verse 101. We go down through here, and the last phrase of this stanza is in verse 104, therefore I hate every false way. Scripture provides a grander obsession, an obsession with God's way. Makes us wiser than our enemies, and that is a increased superior wisdom that is promised to Israel as a nation and here applied to the individuals. Who would like to look up Deuteronomy 4:6 for us and read it aloud for us at this point? Deuteronomy 4:6. Find that and read it aloud. Whoever gets it first, just start reading. It's a Bible sword drill here.
I got to give you 6 to work with memory.
4:6. Okay, notice there. She just beat you just by a second, Mike.
Yes,
Israel is given wisdom and understanding by God. He says you are a wise and understanding nation. That's the testimony you'll have among the nations. They will look at you and say, surely this is a wise and understanding nation. When people look at us and view our lives, do they say the same thing? Surely this is a wise and understanding person? If we are going to obey the Word of God and read the Word of God and let it come through us as we speak with people, they will be saying that type of thing. We'll have that testimony. Wiser than enemies, according to verse 98. Wiser than educators, in verse 99, our own teachers. Teachers teach in order that students might go beyond them. That's our purpose. That's our goal. And so the Word of God can make students wiser than their teachers, wiser than their elders. Being old is not a guarantee that you have wisdom.
That's true.
Right? The older we get, we realize how little wisdom we have. We get more and humbled by it. Pardon?
We forget a lot of it.
We forget a lot of it, yes, right, as well. But the wisdom of the Word exceeds the wisdom we gain from our elders. And so we need to be in the Word constantly. J.J. Stuart Perrone says, in other words, teach me a different wisdom and a better wisdom from theirs, from the enemies, from the educators, and from the elders. Not one which consists in policy or craft or human prudence, but rather one that consists in God's own grace and mercy and God's own wisdom. What is biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom can be defined as right thinking, leading to right believing, resulting in right living. That's the definition of biblical wisdom. right thinking that leads us to right believing that then results in right living. That's wisdom. If we take off any part of that, it's not biblical wisdom. Right thinking and right believing without right living is not wisdom. Right thinking and right living without right believing is not wisdom. You have to have all three of these. We need all three of these in our lives. And this is what a psalm like Psalm 119 is challenging us to. Think right, believe right, and live right is the concept.
So Solomon's downfall was his right living.
He did not live rightly, did he? He had lots of wisdom in head knowledge. He had lots of wisdom in making proper decisions, but he departed from that and began to walk in the way he should not.
In the beginning, God commended him because he asked for wisdom.
That's right. And God gave it to him, and then he did not use it as he got older. We have to watch out for that. Again, there's a good example. Solomon in his older age was not as wise as he was when he was young. Because when he was young, he walked after what the wisdom God gave him and lived it. But then as he got older, his heart departed, started worshiping the idols of his many wives, and he departed from that path and became foolish.
Always women.
Always women?
All those women.
The women would probably say it the other way around.
All those women.
All those women. Okay, get it right there before Glenna turns around and hits you or something. Okay. You yourself have taught me. It's emphatic in the original language. That's why the translation says it that way. It's a good translation. You could also say you and no other. That's the concept of it. You and no other are the one who teaches me. It's important that even though we have human teachers, that we allow God to teach us. He is the infallible teacher. Again, Leslie Allen says, this makes it clear that it is no do-it-yourself manual, which God has handed over to man to use as best he can. It is the written part of a lifelong teach-in. And there's the Word of God doesn't come by itself. Do you ever order a set of language tools? Maybe you want to learn Spanish or learn French or German or something like that. And you got it, and either the book wasn't the same as the tapes or the tapes didn't arrive with the book. And even when you did the book and the tape, you sat there and said, wait a minute, I'm not getting it. This doesn't work for me. My wife and I got some tapes for Spanish. We had the book and everything, and we started traveling, and we put in the tapes, and we'd start doing it, and it turned out that you couldn't really do it that way. It just didn't work. So we ended up going to a class to take some Spanish. I wish I could remember all I learned then. But it takes sometimes a teacher. Well, this book doesn't come without a teacher. This is not a self-help guide that stands alone and that this is all we have for instruction. God himself is the one who is our teacher, and he comes with this book to teach us. That's a very important difference and distinction between this book and others. And then we have in verse 104 this, I hate every false way. And as we said before, this stanza began with the declaration of love for God's word, and it concludes with the declaration of hatred for every evil path. And you can go back and take a look at that word for path. We talked about it. We have it in our notes back on verse 9 and also verse 29. So it's very important that we love the right things so that we hate the right things. If we love God and his word, we will hate every false way. But if we love every false way, what's the opposite? You'll end up hating God's word and God. We need to watch that very carefully. Let's go to the next stanza, the one that we read. The noon stanza, negating affliction by Yahweh's ordinances, 105 to 112, and the key verse is 105. And this is what the lamps look like. I don't know if you can see that well enough from back there. It's kind of not too good on the color. But it's a shallow clay dish. It can be the size of a hand, or it can be larger, the size of the entire, I was thinking of the palm, originally a small one, or it could be larger. You put olive oil in there, you put a wick in here, a flax wick, and you light the flax, and it soaks up the oil and it burns. Provides about the equivalent of one candle power. If you have one candle and you burn it, that's about the same amount of light. And here's a picture that shows it giving off some light. This is a little bit different shape, a little bit smaller, a little bit deeper, the spout pinched on a little bit more. But how would you like to live with only that much light in your home? Now, they had some brains because they said, you know what? If one pinch on the clay will work well, why not try two pinches, three pinches, or four pinches and put in extra wicks, and then you have more light. So some homes actually had multiple wicks in the dishes of olive oil to provide more light. It's so many different things. In the New Testament, the virgins trimming their lamps are all, a lot of things are based upon this type of lamp. This type of lamp dates clear back to probably about 2000 BC, and there's copies of it and changes in all the way up into the time of Christ and shortly after that. All kinds of these clay lamps being used. And that's your lighting for your home. The homes in those days did not have windows. They had a door in and out, and so we'll talk about that a little bit later. But this was all the light you would have at night when it got dark. And olive oil was something that was very precious to them, and they needed it not just for food and for preparing foods, cooking foods, but they used it for the light at night. When you read a verse like Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Think about that. Think about the dark Palestinian nights and just having that one little lamp to light your home. And 2 Samuel 22:29, which is repeated in Psalm 18:28, for you are my lamp, O Lord. Remember what God's word is, God himself is. The characteristics, the attributes of the word are also the characteristics and attributes of God himself. And so here we have then the lamp depicts the word, the lamp depicts God. God is light. God is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he illumines our darkness. In verse 109, we have this phrase, my life is continually in my hand. And everyone wants to know, what does this mean? Well, it's much like what we mean when we say he took his life in his hands. And it's the idea that if you have something in your hand, it can easily drop out or slide out. How many of you have lost something in just the past few weeks that was in your hand at one point, and then all of a sudden you realize it was gone? Anyone? Yeah. Coral? Jan? Yeah? I have too. I had something in my hand the other day up at Barb's folks. They were celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary. I had something in my hand 1 minute, and then I couldn't find it the next. And I never did find it. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know if I laid it down somewhere, you know, got involved in things, and it disappeared. Maybe the grandchildren picked it up. I have no idea. But we do that. Well, this is the picture here. And the psalmist is saying by this that he's constantly holding his life precariously, risking his life. His life seems to be at risk. Remember, all the way through the psalm, he has afflictions and trials and troubles. And sometimes they're life-threatening. And he realizes that he does not have a grip on things for himself. He needs God. He needs God to hold him and to be in God's grasp for security. His life is at risk and his situation is precarious. And what kind of situation? Look at verse 110, the very next verse. The wicked have laid a snare for me. That's how precarious it is. He's got people wanting to trap him. Now, not told here whether this is figurative. They're just trying to trapping him in his words. We're not told if it's literal, that they're actually setting physical traps in his path where he might walk at night to try to cause him physical harm. But he has enemies. And so it's precarious. He's in peril. W. Graham Scroggie, the old Scottish preacher, said, the man who carries his life in his hand should carry the law in his heart. Marvin, you'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Experienced veteran of the war, and you know that when you're in peril and your life is at risk, one of the best things for comfort and for peace of mind is to have the Word of God in your heart. And that's the message of Psalm 119. The stanza began with the feet in verse 105, continues with the mouth, then the hands in verse 109, and concludes with the heart in verses 111 and 112. By this, the psalmist is saying that the Word of God affects every area of his life. Where he goes, what he does, what he says, what he thinks, and what he believes are all affected and impacted by the Word of God. I have inclined my heart. This phraseology talks about a determined mindset. A determined mindset. It's the idea of a person saying, I am going to do this. I am purposing to do this. I'll do everything in my power to do this. And here it's focusing on God's word. It's focusing on the word of God. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. In other words, to obey them, to do them. We talked a few weeks ago about New Year's resolutions and said in one of the psalm stanzas there were all these I wills, these things determined. Well, here's one for us, to do, to perform the word of God. Maybe that's what we ought to determine to do this coming week. Look back at verse 36. Verse 36 said, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. That gives the contrast there, what we are to do and what we are not to do. And if we'd follow that through in every area, think what a difference it'd make in how we live. Look at Proverbs 2:2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. To whom is Solomon speaking? His sons, instructing his children in this. This is what we need to teach our children. And we have to do it by example, inclining our heart to God's word so that their hearts be inclined to it. The next stanza is obtaining comfort through Yahweh's statutes. The key verse is Psalm 116. Sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Those who are double-minded, in verse 113, I hate those who are double-minded. Notice we're getting now a catalog of that which we are to hate if we love the word and love God. Those who are double-minded. Who are the double-minded? This word is found only here in all the Old Testament. And as we look at that, it means to be divided, to be disunited, to be incapable of being completely committed, wholeheartedly committed to something. It's indecisiveness. It's the type of person that says, I know I ought to do this. I know the word says this. But do I do it now? Do I do it here? Will I do it? It's that indecisive characteristic. That's double-minded. First one way, then another way, and never doing anything. That is what is meant by being double-minded here.
So
it's
this would fit in well with all the verses in the New Testament.
Yes, it does. And James 1, 7 to 8, it fits in there beautifully. This word here that it's in the Hebrew is the same word used for branches. And, you know, it's kind of hard to do that with your hand because you can't go like that and off that again. But you know how branches are. They keep branching. And you know how life is. What happens? We reach a fork in the road, right? And if we go through that fork in the road, pretty soon we've got another fork in the road. It's just like branches on a tree. It's just like cracks in rocks. You follow one crack and then branches off and you're going to follow another crack. If you're mountain climbers, rock climbers, sometimes use a crack to get your foothold and your hand holds, and you follow a crack that looks like it's fairly dependable to get you to the top of an incline. And if you choose the wrong branch of the crack as you're climbing, you end up out there with a smooth cliff face and nowhere to go. I've been in those situations. You get up there and say, now what do I do? How do I get? It's always harder to then back up and go back down and start at the next one and go on up. That's why you always want to check your route out ahead of time. And that's life. That's what we face. And if we find ourselves reaching those forks in the road in life and we can't make decisions, that's what is this double-minded. It's the idea that we're wavering one way or the other. We don't know which way we're going to go. We're indecisive. That's double-minded. Now, why does the psalmist say here that he hates those who are double-minded? Notice he's talking about the people. The word we often say, you know, the word says to hate the sin and not the sinner. Well, that's true in one aspect. But there's another aspect. And that is, it actually involves the individual. We can love the individual and hate them at the same time. I'll give you an example. God does it all the time. Because he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But we're also told that what? God loves the whole world and all the world. There's one aspect of love that involves everyone, but there is a lack of another aspect of love when it comes to those who are sinners or those who fail to obey the word of God. You got many married people here. How often, I want to ask you to raise your hands, okay? No confessions. Just think about it. How often have you said, I love you, but I hate you? Right? I love you, but right at this moment, because of what you've done, I don't like you. I was sitting with a group of missionaries in Miami a few weeks back, and one of the missionaries from Ecuador was sitting there, and his wife did something. He said, honey, I love you, but I don't like you right now. We go through those times. There are two aspects, you see, the heart here. And the aspect here of this type of hatred is not that hatred that is just, you know, going to blast them. It's we hate them, we dislike them for what is going on in their lives. And that indecisiveness, that lack of commitment to God's way is something then to be despised. And we dislike that person. It may be one of our children, it may be our spouses who are sitting there being indecisive about the word of God. It may be an unbelieving relative that's indecisive about the gospel. And we don't like that indecisiveness, and we don't like the excuses they make for not following God and obeying him, and yet still love them in another fashion. That's what I believe the psalmist is talking about here. And we have to make that a clear distinction. It's a distinction that I think all of you would admit that in our lives today that sometimes we can't not make clearly. I think that's why we see so many people getting divorces, for example, right? Because they can't distinguish between that deep abiding love and the temporary dislike or hatred because of something that is done. As my wife said when we were talking about the fact that we've been married 42 years, her parents have been married 65 years, and we asked Dad, okay, Dad, what's your secret to 65 years of marriage? And he said two words, yes, Mama. And we asked Mom, what's your secret to 65 years? And she sat there and just smiled. She refused to say. But then my wife filled it in. She said, oh, yes. She says, I know what it is. Divorce, never. Never considered divorce, but murder, yes. A few times. All right?
Asking if we'd ever considered divorce. She said, no. Murray, yes.
The same answer. James 1, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's what we need to get rid of in our lives. We need to have decisiveness in living for God. We need to determine to be committed to obey his word. The characteristics of the wicked are interesting. They are double-minded here in this context, and they are doers of evil. Those are the two primary characteristics, and notice how those are parallel to each other. And so for these double-minded, it's choosing a path of wickedness, a false path, as opposed to the true path, the path of obedience to the word of God, and an indecisiveness there. I love your law. We came back to that again. This stanza is nearly bracketed by the psalmist's declaration of love for God's word. We have it in verse 13, but I love your law, after he talks about the hatred. And verse 119 then says, I love your testimonies. And this follows upon the previous stanza that talked about love. There's a contrast here between hatred for evil and the love for the word. What we love determines what we hate. That's what we're talking about earlier. You are my hiding place and my shield. When we think of this takes us back to Psalm 32. In his time of danger, the psalmist trusted God for his protection. Remember Corrie Ten Boom's life story is the hiding place. And when we were back at the psalm that has that particular phraseology in it, we sang the hiding place as one of the things Psalm 32, verse 7 is based on. And it's a beautiful psalm. And we have to remember that God is there for our protection. Psalm 32, 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And notice it ends with Selah. Think about that. Verse 115, my God. This is the only time in the psalm where we have God used as a title. 24 times, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. But here is the only place we have my God. Notice how personal it is. My God. In Psalm 119, verse 115. It's Elohim. Mm-hmm. That I may observe the commandments of my God. Very personalized here at the heart of the psalm. It testifies to the deep relationship that the psalmist has with the God of the Word. Sustain me. This concept here in verse 116 of to hold me up, it's from the same Hebrew word as the name of the Hebrew letter for the stanza, the psalmic. It's the same Hebrew word that's used. It means to sustain, to support. And then notice the word hope at the end. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. This is a rare word found only here in Psalm 146, verse 5. And we're going to be stopping here in just a minute. We'll finish this up in 2 weeks. It's a word that possesses an air of expectancy where the psalmist is anticipating that proof or evidence of the hope that he has in his God will be realized. It'll become real in his life. And that's a very important word for hope, that it's looking for the proof, looking for the evidence that that hope is correct. And the last thing we're going to look at is my flesh trembles for fear of you, verse 120. That word literally is the same. Some translations even do it. It's the idea of goose flesh, goosebumps. It's the idea of hair standing up on the back of your head, if you have hair to stand up on the back of your head, like in Job 4:15. Love for the Lord's word is at the beginning of the stanza, but at the end of it, notice the psalmist has a fear of God. It's a fear of the judgment of God. It's a healthy recognition that to be committed to God brings with it the awesome responsibilities which must never be taken lightly, because God must be our exclusive object of our loyalty and of our affections. That's what Robert Davidson said there. I gave it to you there. Read these verses, our last, and we'll come back in 2 weeks. Mike, who just left to go to do the music over in the church, will be teaching next week. And the week after that, we'll pick up where we left off on this and go on to try to finish Psalm 119. We're down to the smaller number of stanzas now. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13, I think, express this well. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him? Notice that? Fear and love together, both side by side for God. That is what's involved here. It's not a fear that lacks love. It's a fear because of love and not wanting to be displeasing to God. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding for you today for your good. So we'll stop there for today. Let's pray before we leave. Let's keep Tom's family in prayer this week as they await the settling of the issues and preparation of the funeral. Pray especially for Tom's brother. Is your brother a believer, Tom?
Yes.
He is a believer.
Jim.
Just having a hard time. Jim. Okay, so that's just pray for him especially.
And I remember my aunt Elvira too. She's been like a mother to my sister.
Okay. All right.
She did it pretty
well. Let's do that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your wonderful, precious word. We've spent some wonderful time here in this psalm and some of its stanzas. And Lord, we thank you for giving us such a wonderful word, and especially that it reveals who you are and what you're like. And We pray that we might, this coming week, live it, that we might perform your word and not just think it, not just read it, not just memorize it, but put it to work in our lives. We think of Tom's family right now. We pray for peace, for extended and peace beyond all understanding for Tom and his heart and his life, and for Glenna and Gina and all those, Lord, in the loss of sister-in-law and auntie and the aunt and uncle who helped raise the kids, and for Tom's brother Jim, and Lord, for all those that will be there for the funeral. We don't know what other family members might be there, and for those with different needs or those who are unsaved, we just pray that your word will go forth in power, that the testimony of Christ might be made clear and plain. And we just pray that you'll just guide and direct. We ask that you'll use this, even though it's hard to see in the way things had turned out, how it can be used by you. But Lord, we're convinced that you're in control, that you will still bring things to your glory out of all of this. Guide us this week as we seek to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.